So we're continuing, we're repeating or recapping what we did last week in terms of trust in God and the conditions. Number one is a person really has to believe that Hashem has more compassion on us than anyone else in the world. More than our parents, more than anyone else. Hashem has compassion on us. And if anyone else sends you, gives you compassion and mercy, it's a little reflection of Hashem's mercy. Hashem's mercy is terrific. We don't really realize. And sometimes we see bad things happening, but we have to understand that there's two worlds. We can only see part of the picture. That's the trouble. We only see part of the picture. So our question is why? Where's God's compassion? And the answer is we don't see the other part of the clip. We only see part of the movie. We don't see the whole movie. So to understand the whole picture, you need to see the whole picture. But if you don't see the whole picture and see a part of the picture, you can't understand what's going on. But we have to believe. That's our part of our belief, is Hashem is compassionate. El Rachum Vechanun. Hashem is merciful. Hashem is the most merciful, more than anyone else in the world, more than our own parents. Hashem is our parent. Hashem is more merciful and compassionate than anyone else. And when more we believe it, the more it's true. That's the irony. The irony over here is that everything depends on what we believe. What we believe makes it happen. We believe Hashem is compassionate. Midah kenegi give me that. Hashem says, you believe I'm compassionate, I'm compassionate. You believe I'm with you, I'm going to be with you. That's what Rambam says. Number two, we have to know and believe that Hashem is aware of whatever we need. We don't even have to ask for it. So why do we pray then? If Hashem knows what we need, a good mother knows what the child needs, even with a child crying. A good mother knows it's 3 o'clock, it must be, I got to feed the baby, I got to change the diaper. But the mother knows, she doesn't need the baby to cry. Hashem knows what we need. Why do we have to cry to Hashem? And the answer is we're not crying to God to remind God. We're crying to God for us to build a relationship with Hashem. We have to pray to build a relationship for Hashem because prayer is avodah. Prayer is service. You know, I never understood why is prayer called avodah, serving God. What kind of service is it? And the answer is it's so hard to pray. To put the kavanah inside the tefillah, that's real work. That's hard work. That's where the work is. The service is putting your head into your head, putting your thoughts into the prayer. That's really hard work. And that is so hard to do. That's the hardest part of tefillah. It's easy to say the words, no problem. But to put one's mind into the words without wandering off, drifting off in the cloud somewhere, it's very, very hard. And that's real service. That's real avodah. So number one is we have to believe that Hashem has compassion on us and is most compassionate around anyone else in the world. Number two is Hashem is aware of our needs and Hashem knows what's good for us. We don't know what's good for us. We think we know what's good for us and we ask what we think is good for us, but you know what? We don't really know what's good for us. We may be asking for something which is really bad for us. We don't know what's good for us. Unfortunately, it's tragic. And that's why it says when a person prays for a spouse, don't pray for so-and-so. Don't pray for a specific girl. Or a girl shouldn't pray for a specific guy. We don't know if that the right one. Pray always for the right one. Hashem, always put the right one. Don't pray to get a certain job. Always pray, Hashem, give me the right job for me. It's very interesting. But a person goes for a job interview, says, Hashem, please, don't give me that job. Hashem said, but I know it's not good for you. I don't care, I want it anyway. You know, best spoiled kid. I want it anyway, no. Hashem said, okay, you want it? I'll give it to you. Maybe he's just humoring us sometimes. He does. I told you so. Remember, I told you so. It's not for you, but you went on and did it. Not your fault. So it's always good to pray in general, give me what's good for me. Always help me in the right way. And Hashem says, I always want to help you in the right way. We don't really realize that. Hashem knows what's good for us more than we know what's good. He's 10 steps, 100 steps, million steps ahead of us. He knows what's good for us. So sometimes we want this and want that, and Hashem says, it's not good for you. And you know, we discussed this yesterday. It's very, very important to teach a child know at an early age. It's very, very important for the child's development. And that's the problem in America, why so many people get depressed, because all of a sudden they have a big no in their life and they can't handle it. Right? And they get very depressed and they go off the deep end. Because no one ever told them no before. They never heard the word no before, and therefore they don't know how to cope with no. I think that's one of the biggest lessons in my life my parents taught me. It was a very big no when I was around 16. I wanted to go to Israel very badly. My older brother went, and I wanted to go, and they said, no, you're not old enough yet. You're not developed yet. You wait. And that really made me grow up, because that no was like a whack in the face. A slap in the face. I had to cope with that no, and it's a very important way to learn how to grow. Coping with a no, and we have to know. Sometimes we have to cope with God's no. Sometimes the answer God says is no. But we have to say, God knows more than me. That's how we pacify ourselves. Hashem is wiser than us. You know what? That was the best thing for me. I'm glad they said no. Who knows what I've done, got up to when I was younger. So, Baruch Hashem, had to mature. It's very, very important. Hashem says, no, right now you're not ready. The answer is no. But later on, we'll recheck. So number two is, number one is Hashem is the most compassionate individual around. Hashem is the most compassionate being around. Hashem cares for us and loves for us more than anyone else in the world. We'd have to realize that. We don't realize it. We don't appreciate it. We have to really internalize that. Hashem loves me more than anyone else in the world. Imagine a person walks around the road. You should be happy all day if you know Hashem loves you. Because what do we want? We want that feeling. Someone cares about me. So a lot of people say, you know, I'm alone. No one cares about me. It's not true. Hashem cares about you. Hashem is our father and our mother. Hashem is our grandfather and grandmother. Hashem is our closest relative. We don't really realize that. He's our creator. Number two is Hashem knows what we need. Hashem knows exactly what we need before we even say it. He knows what we need. So why are we saying it? And the answer is we're saying it in order to pray to Him, in order to create a bond with Him. It's for us, not for Him. We're creating a bond with Him. Number three, Hashem is all-powerful. You know, if you want to pray to someone, you want to pray to an all-powerful. Hashem is all-powerful. Hashem can do whatever He wants. It's amazing. That belief is such a powerful belief. En od milvado, there's nothing else in the world but God, the power of God. Can take it's everything. Actually, the power of God is everything. Whatever God wants to do, He will do. Whatever Hashem wants, Hashem's promise is immutable. Hashem will give. And look at the promises Hashem gave the forefather. Look at Abraham. You're going to get the land. You're going to have children that's like the stars. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have land. He doesn't have children. Today we're seeing the promise coming true, and we're seeing His children of Abraham. Unfortunately, there's too many of the other type. He had many children. He had eight children. Abraham Avinu had eight children. Right? He had Yitzhak, Ishmael, and six children from Keturah. Sons which he sent to the east. The whole Far East is Abraham's children. Man. We don't realize. Look at the Far East. 1.5 billion Chinese and 1. I don't know how many billion Indians now. And they're all the children, descendants of Abraham over there. Look how many children Hashem gave, like the stars. Mamash, like, amazing. And He gave Abraham the land of Israel. Man, his descendants are still fighting whose land it is. The descendants of Abraham. It's amazing. The blessings came true. Why? Because Hashem's decree is irreversible. His promises are irreversible. Number four, you must believe. This is amazing. Hashem knows everything about everyone's behavior and what they're thinking even. At the same time, Hashem, he doesn't have to think. Everything is in there. I mean, today we know with computers that it's possible to handle all these things in one shot. But Hashem's ability is amazing. And you can't divert Hashem's opinion, attention. Human being can say, hey, look over there, he's all over the place, right? Mm-hmm. Hashem, there's no diverting attention, He's attention and everything. Amazing, amazing. So that's number four. We have to believe Hashem is aware of everything, and it's one of the fifth principles of belief. Hashem rewards and punishes. That means Hashem is aware of what's going on. Number five, no one else can hurt you or anyone else without God's permission. Now this is a little bit controversial, but this is the opinion of the Chabad Levavot, one of the great Rishonim. That Hashem is in charge. No one can hurt you without Hashem's sanction. And it was this free choice after a point, according to this. This is very fascinating. And according to Rambam, it's not like that. Rambam says there's free choice. Someone can kill someone without, well, does God consent? Well, God knows for sure. Does He consent? No. Hashem doesn't want an innocent person killed. But over here he's saying, no, that's not the way it works. It's hashgacha prati to the point where no one can do anything to anyone without Hashem's permission. Which is amazing. So no one can help or hurt either oneself or anyone else. Can you imagine? Even if a person wants to kill himself, he can't kill himself without God's permission. You see people today, they try. How many people? For every one person successful at suicide, there are four unsuccessful. This is America. All these unsuccessful suicides. Amazing. Think about it. His mazal is so bad, he can't even kill himself.
It's depressing.
It's very depressing. Four-fifths. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much they wound themselves, and some of them are incapacitated for life. Quadriplegics, they try and kill themselves. Doesn't make sense. They want to kill yourself. Doesn't make sense. They don't realize from the frying pan to the fire, they think, that's it. I'm going to get out of the pain and the misery. It's not true. There's more misery on the other side waiting for them. It's suicide, it's murder. And it's murder with no teshuva. It's the worst kind of murder. You murder someone, you're going to do teshuva, but suicide, I can do teshuva. He's dead already. You can't do teshuva. It's tough. It's the worst thing. It's not an escape. People have to realize that it's not an escape. There's no escape from this world without God's permission. Nothing. You can't escape from God. God is everywhere. So no one can help or hurt either oneself or anyone else without God's consent. It's amazing. It's amazing. Shaul HaMelech fell on his sword to try to kill himself. It's unsuccessful. Couldn't do it. He had to get his assistant to kill him. And so, Hashem decides who will live and who will die. Hashem is the one in charge. And therefore, a person has put all their trust in God. Nothing else. There's nothing else. You can get the best lawyers, best doctors, best this, best that. Without Hashem, nothing's going to work. Nothing will work without Hashem. We have to pray to Hashem. That's why it's so important to pray hard to Hashem and realize Hashem knows what's best for you. Sometimes you pray, you do your ishtadlut, you try your best, and nothing happens.
When you said, who shall live and who shall die,
yes.
You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Yom Kippur.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly, that's what we say, Yom Kippur. Hashem is the one in charge. Yes.
It's very hard when you work with like challenges.
Mm-hmm. That's why there's a big machloket up here. And this is Bachim Pakudis' opinion. Bachim Pakudis says, obviously, Hashem allowed it. I don't say he wants it to happen. He doesn't say he wants it to happen. He allowed it to happen. Big difference between allowing something and wanting it, like the Holocaust. Hashem wanted it to happen, Hashem allowed it to happen. So Rambam would say, Hashem allowed it to happen because there's free will. And to allow free will, you have to allow free will. So free will is people can even kill someone free will. And the biggest proof is that brothers could have killed Yosef if they wanted to. They could have, even though he's a tzaddik. They could have killed him. So that's what we see. That's the Rambam's proof. Ramban. That it's allows, Hashem allows these things to happen. But again, it could be a learning experience. It could be something for a previous Gilgul, which we don't even talk about. We don't know what's going on. We don't see the whole picture. That's a trouble. We don't see the whole picture. But the hardest part is to move on. That's the hard part. The hardest part is, this happened to me, but you know what? I'm moving on. I'm turning the page. And that's the hard part. People have to let go and turn the page. All victims of abuse, it's so hard to do.
You gotta, it's very young.
Huh?
Especially if it's very young.
I don't know. Sometimes when it's young, it's better because they forget about it. But when it's older, okay. It depends on the age. Depends on what's going on. But that's it. A person's got to let go and move on. So even though my parents were bad, whatever it is, I've got to forgive them as well. What can I do? Move on. And that applies to anyone we deal with. Otherwise, a person bears the grudge inside and the hurt inside.
So that's how it actually ties into prayer.
Yes, exactly.
So then, if
Hashem should give us the strength to move on.
Right.
Listen, the Jewish people have been the most abused people in the world. We're the most abused people in the world. Closely. And yeah, look, we're moving on. We're abused. You see Jews buying German cars. I don't know how they do it, honestly. But it's very tempting. It's very tempting. Look, you see all these guys driving BMWs and Mercedes. But look what they did to us. Well, we're supporting them. We're helping the economy with that. Well, let them work for us for a change. That's how that works. Let them work for us.
Yeah, but one could say, too, that...
So we're abused. We got to move on. And that's how Jews keep on going. How do we keep on going? We move on. We turn the page and move on. So we couldn't live in this country. They threw us out. They killed us. They threw us out. So we moved to the other country. We'll move over here. Well, they threw us out. We got to move somewhere. We got to keep moving on. Moshe, Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha. Keep going. Keep moving. Don't look at the past. Turn the page. We do. That's the only way we're surviving. How are we surviving? We're mad. Either we're mad, or we have this faith in God, or it's keeping us going, or we're just very good at adapting. We just keep on adapting and keep on reinventing ourselves. It's amazing. It's amazing. That was Mark Twain's question. What's the secret of Jewish survival? The Romans have come and gone. The Greeks have come and gone. The Babylonians have come and gone. The Persians have come and gone. And the Jews are still around. Miracle. And not only are they around, he says they're vital. And that was in the 1800s. And today, you see Israel, it's like, just after death, near-death experience, and like a phoenix, it just re-sprouts. And that's exactly what Yamashua Hitler said. If you keep one child alive, he said, he's going to reinvent this whole religion. Yamashua, he said that. Yeah, he's an evil genius. He's an evil genius. He understood Judaism more than, unfortunately, most Jews did. Unfortunately, it's tragic. He is the biggest enemy of us. He understood us more than we don't even understand what we stand for. He's telling us what we stood for, and he's understanding that we're spreading goodness and morality and ethics, which he hates, into the world. And he wants to destroy us because of that. He understood it more than anyone else. Evil genius. Okay, so that's very important. Number five, I think that's controversial, but that's the opinion of Rabbi Bachi ibn Pagudah, that Hashem, no one can hurt a person without God's consent. He doesn't say he wants it. He consents. He gives the permission. Number six, and this is very critical, and something we forget all the time, and that is Hashem's kindness to us every single day. Every day we wake up, it's a kindness. Every second of life we have, it's a kindness. Every time we have food on the table, it's a kindness. Every time we can breathe, it's a kindness. The time a person goes to the bathroom, it's tremendous kindness. The abundant kindness and goodness He created. He created us. That's a kindness, because He didn't have to create us. He doesn't have no obligation to create us. It's like even the child abuser, right? It's a mitzvah for a child to honor his parent. But the parent's abusing him. What do you do? And the answer is, run away. You can't do anything bad. Why? You still have to honor them. Why? Because they brought you into this world. Just the fact they brought you into this world, that's a gift that they gave us of life. And the gift of life is the most precious gift a person has. And that's something which society today does not appreciate. The gift of life, people today don't appreciate the gift of life. Gift of life is worth more. It's worth trillions, like you won the lottery. Because you have potential. Huh?
You honor somebody who doesn't honor Hashem?
If he's your father?
Yes.
Yeah, yes. If your father, yes. Father, mother, yeah. Honor parents. Honoring parents, yes, applies. Even the Rashaim, what do you mean by honor? Just keep away. It means you can't do anything bad to them. Do you have to do anything positive to them?
The same as honor.
Honor means eating, feeding them, clothing them.
So they need it.
Yeah, so if they need it, they're dying of starvation, sure, parents.
So people who have, piggybacking off of that, so people who have had nasty words or vicious words to, like, say, a family member, to another family member, a family member was incarcerated, and then while incarceration, the family said, "Well, you killed your mother."
Listen, I don't listen. These are all questions. So
these are vicious.
So what we have to do is let's go back to our faith in God. That everything, God, according to this, God gave him permission to say that. Whoever said bad things to you, God sanctioned that. God said, okay, you can say. In other words, the person's got to realize that everything came from God. Everything came to God, and the person's got to say, Hashem, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to... What's your reason? Let me find out what the reason is. Let me try and figure out what the reason is. Or some person's got to say, I accept God's will, and I'm going to move on.
So you elevate yourself all of that family nonsense.
Exactly. You've got to elevate yourself above it.
And then just pray for them.
Yeah, pray for them, hopefully. And sometimes your prayers... It's amazing how one person can affect the whole family. It's a ripple effect. You see one person in the family doing teshuva, all of a sudden you see the other guy also doing teshuva, the other guy doing teshuva. It's like, I had a cousin who really started us off. He started us off very young. He was 6-7 years old, and his parents would like to shove him in the car on Shabbat. And he would scream, no, I'm not going to break Shabbat, no. Where did he get it from? He got it from his grandparents. His grandparents were religious, and he used to live with his grandparents. The whole family lived with the grandparents. So the grandparents would keep Shabbat, and the children would not. So they would shove him in the car, and he would start screaming. So we heard about it. We said, "Well, how are we going to do? We're going to be like just like him." What is the example? We're all kids, so we all took upon ourselves to keep Shabbat from a very early age because of his example, amazing example this man boy had. But so everyone has it. One person can make a tremendous ripple effect in the family. You see, Abraham Avinu, his brother. Said, I believe in God, because he saw what Abraham Avinu did. He didn't survive, but his grandchildren survived. So number 6 is we have to be aware of God's great kindness to us. Even the fact that we are alive, and that's not enough. Is that not enough? A person's got to realize that's enough. That is tremendous kindness that Hashem did. We don't deserve to be created. We have no merits to be created. There's no merits to be created. He did not need to create us. He did it out of generosity, goodness, and kindness. That's amazing. That's an amazing concept, because people don't appreciate life today. Just being alive. So Hashem, why did this happen to me? But are you alive? Can you say thank you for being alive? I'm alive today. First thought that comes to the person's head when they wake up should be, thank you, God, forgive me this gift of life. Thank you. And number 7. Everything in this world has a limit. Hashem made everything limited. And the most important thing is, nothing you do can hasten something. Everything is up to God. If God wants something to happen on a certain time, nothing's going to happen to delay it, nothing's going to happen to hasten it. Okay, so that's Be'itzach HaShena, the idea of Mashiach. We can bring it early through our merits. But there's a fixed time. Hashem says it's going to happen by this time. That's it. I'm not going to change my time. Time is going to. So a person's got to realize that nothing is accidental in this world. There's no accidents. And that was the famous thing of Amalek. Asher karcha baderech. They happened on the way. And Purim, it's all lottery. That's Haman, who's Amalek. They believe in this idea of chance, which is really an idea of evolution. Everything's by chance. The truth is we believe in evolution as well. But it's not evolution from nothing. It's evolution for something which Hashem created. The world is totally... We're meant to evolve. We're meant to become better. We do believe in evolution. But it's not the same evolution they believe in. It's not a random choice. It's not random. Nothing's random in this world. Everything is ordained by Hashem. Okay, so I just want to recap very quickly. There are seven things. A very, very critical. Number one is we believe that Hashem has more compassion than anyone else. He's the most compassionate being around, number one. Number two, Hashem is aware of what we need. Hashem knows what we need best. Hashem knows us and knows what we need the most. Hashem knows what's good for us. Number three, Hashem is the most powerful and He can do whatever He wants. Number four, Hashem, you cannot divert Hashem's attention. Hashem is aware of everything. Number five, no one can help you or hurt you without God's will. Hashem wills. Number six, a person's got to be aware of Hashem's kindness to us. And number seven, you can't delay an event that God ordained or hasten it. That's it. If God wants it to happen at a certain time, it'll happen at a certain time. Now we come to an interesting concept, the idea of God works through mysterious ways. And sometimes we can't see the cause and the effect. We just see the effect, we don't see the cause of what happened. Long chain of events take place. For example, the Tsar Nicholas, what was he?
Second.
Decrees on the Jews, and the Jews start moving out of Russia. And they come to other countries, and they come to the US, and then 100 years later, 50 years later, there's a war. And they're the lucky survivors. So we don't know Hashem is doing all these things to cause an event later on. Or the brothers sold Yosef, and Hashem uses that to get the Jews to go to Egypt. And the slavery starts from there. So it's a long-term chain of events. That's how Hashem works. So I saw a beautiful explanation once, an amazing explanation. Why did Hashem have to give Moshe Rabbeinu a sign of a snake? What's a sign of a snake? Take your stick and throw it in the ground. So the answer is Moshe Rabbeinu was a very direct person. If he sees something wrong, he acts directly. Right? What does he see? He sees the Jews in Egypt are being afflicted. So he goes and he hits the taskmaster. The taskmaster is hitting the Jew. Straight away, boom! Doesn't no questions. He goes and he kills the taskmaster. Paro says, you didn't kill my taskmaster, get out of here. He runs away. He sees the shepherds afflicting the daughters of Yitro. Very direct person. Goes and gets involved and saves the daughters. Everything is very direct with Moshe. He doesn't mess around. Hashem says, take your stick, which is the shortest distance between two objects is a stick, a line, which is you. That's you, Moshe. That's not the way I operate. I don't operate like that in history. Hashem says, I don't operate like that in history. I want to show you a difference between you operate the way I operate. You operate like a stick, Moshe. I operate like a snake. Put it on the floor. Boom. The snake, you can't figure out where it's going. It goes here, it goes there, it goes here, it goes there. Hashem in history, it's very hard to figure out what He wants. Because Hashem in history is not going straight. It's like the stock market. It goes up and down, up and down. You've got to start drawing the line and see which direction is Hashem. It's like Israel's history, right? Israel's history. War, peace. Where is it going? And the answer is, if Israel is getting stronger, it's going in the right direction. You have to figure it out. If more people are going to Israel, then it's going in the right direction. So that's Hashem. It's always hard to know what Hashem wants because Hashem is giving us mixed messages. We're getting mixed messages all the time.
Yeah, but that's the human way. But you could say that God works in mysterious ways, but not for Hashem. Hashem knows what He's doing.
Hashem, obviously, I'm not saying Hashem doesn't know what He's doing. I'm saying, as far as we're concerned, it's
right,
very hard to figure out.
Humanistic point.
We're talking about a humanistic point. Yeah. Hashem looks at the long-term picture. We look at the short-term. Hashem is very long-term. Hashem is here for infinite. He's looking very long-term. So He said, listen, 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Hashem knows there's a Noah coming along. It's 10 generations later. Okay, I got time. 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. Hashem says, listen, I got time. 10 generations. What's 10 generations? For me, 10 generations, nothing. I know there's an Abraham coming along. 6 generations from Abraham to Moshe. I got time. For Hashem, there's no problem. That's, by the way, it's number 26. The magic number is 26. God's name is 26. 26 generations from Adam to Moshe. To fix that was meant to be the fixing of the sin of the golden, of the eating of the fruit. That was meant to be Gan Eden. That was meant to be Gan Eden again. So that's That's interesting. Okay. Therefore, now look at this, huh?
It was 26 for Moshe.
Pardon? I don't work it out. You work it out. A person in the eagerness to earn money, unfortunately, goes to great lengths and expends vast energy and time to make something happen before or after the Creator wants it to happen. It's interesting. If Hashem wants it to happen, it's going to happen without struggle. Wild, wild. In other words, why should a person invest all the time and money and the efforts and efforts and efforts when it's not the right time for it to happen? Because when it's the right time for it to happen, Hashem just makes it happen like that. The doors open all of a sudden. Everything opens. All of a sudden you get a call, and I got a call out of the blue. Boom. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if Hashem made things happen. Sometimes Hashem makes things happen. When a time comes for something to happen, it will happen whether you like, whether you're ready for it, you're not ready for it. You just have to say yes, though. Because when the time comes, you're not going to get a second opportunity. You're not going to get another opportunity. When the opportunity knocks, you have to, that's your job, is to grab it. Hashem's sending you a message. Hashem's sending you a messenger. Your job is to grab it. Otherwise, Hashem says, that's it. You missed the opportunity. And like Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, missed the big opportunity. Because Hashem was offering tremendous revelation and the burning bush. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, not me, not me, not me, not me. 7 days. And then later on he asks Hashem, show me your face. Hashem says, no, you missed the opportunity. You missed it. You could have got it, but you didn't. You said no. So when the time comes, the person's going to be ready to grab that opportunity, because when Hashem is ready, that's it. That's when it's going to happen. You could try and struggle all you want. It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. That's it. But when Hashem wants it to happen, it's going to happen. But you got to say yes. That's the time. You got to say yes. And that's the chokmah. That's the wisdom of life. Wisdom of life is to know when you're at a turning point and when you have to say yes, when you have to say no. Person's got to know which way to go. And sometimes the opportunities are there. So it's amazing how Hashem just throws you a lifeline. And if you don't take that lifeline, it's your fault. You go to Hashem, what do you do? Why, Hashem, why am I struggling so hard? Hashem, listen, I gave you that lifeline, this lifeline, you always turn it right. Not my fault. So when Hashem wants something to happen, it's going to happen really fast. When the time came for Yosef to come out of jail, they pulled him out. They took him out. The time came, boom. It happens so fast. So one minute he's a slave, can imagine. The next minute he's a king. He's the assistant to the king, can imagine. It happens so fast, just overnight, boom. So when the time comes, it just changes. Everything changes. Everything has a time. We told that last week, right? Shlomo Melech says in Kohelet, chapter 3. The only area proper to devote great energy. This is interesting, because we said when it comes to Parnassah, everything has a time. You're going to have a break. There's going to be a break one day. The only thing is to seize the opportunity, not to say no, not to dither. Some people have a very hard time making decisions. Maybe is not a good answer. For Hashem, maybe is not a good answer. Hashem says, I gave you the opportunity, now you got to say yes. Don't say maybe. Because when you say maybe, you lost the job. You lost the opportunity. Person's got to say yes. Have to know when to say yes. They have to know to seize the moment, seize the opportunity. The only area proper to devote great energy and time to in one's is one's duty to serve God and accept His Torah. Because everything is in the hands of heaven. Except for the fear of heaven. So whether I'm rich, poor, tall, short, strong, weak, well, sick, up to a certain, it's up to Hashem. Everything's up to Hashem. The genes of a person are up to Hashem. It's all up to Hashem. It's out of our hands. However, a person's moral character depends on our own choices, and that's where we have to put our efforts, because that's not in God's hands, that's in our hands. So we are struggling to make the living and working harder and harder and harder, and that's really in God's hands. But really, what's in our hands, we're not doing. That's the trouble. That's the problem. That's our problem. So a person worries and goes to great lengths to acquire his livelihood reflects a lack of understanding of God's power and reveals the ignorance of benefits of God's guidance. Everything has a season. Kohelet, chapter 3. Everything has a time. It's going to happen at a good time. If Hashem wants you to be wealthy, He'll make you wealthy whether you like it or not. It's going to happen to you. Boom. Amazing. It's really amazing. A person can be doing it in the dorm room in Harvard or whatever it is, and they make this Facebook, I don't know. Tremendous wealth. Billions and billions and billions. And then the guy throws away his next world for it. Gets married the next day. It's a wild story. Can you imagine, people are so involved in this world, they forget there's the next world. They forget about the next world. They forget. This world is limited and it's finite and you can't take it with you. And they give up their whole next world for this garbage world. Mad. They don't realize what they're doing. They throw it like Esav. Vayibez Esav Bechora. He hated, he despised his birthright. And unfortunately, so many Jews today who despise their birthrights. It's a terrible tragedy, one of the biggest tragedies. But give them the benefit of the doubt, they don't realize what they're doing. It takes a long time. It takes a good imagination to realize there's a world out there, a different world, the next world. Yeah, personally, a Jew needs a good imagination, a really good imagination. But you can see it, because this world, what is it worth? When you get older and older and older and older, then you can't take it with you. Yeah, if a person's lucky, they go into old age home, they have two suitcases. It's so sad. The richest people in the world, they go to the old age home, they only allow two suitcases. Two closets, if that. And then they can't move. I have a case now. Very wealthy woman. Now she has an aide, and now she can't move. She needs two aides. And now she got to the point where she can't move, and therefore they're going to put her in a bed in a nursing home. In a poor man's nursing home, because the rich man's place doesn't have a nursing home. They have assisted living. So you can't take it with you. You can't. The human being is not made for an infinite use. Soul is. That's what people forget. It's the soul we have to focus on, not the body. The body is, unfortunately, that's the biggest Yetzirah. That's the Yetzirah. We can't see the soul. We can only feel it if you're sensitized. You can't see it. We can't see the next world. We have to believe in the next world. We can't see Hashem. We have to believe Hashem. But we have to try and sensitize ourselves now. Then we'll have a good taste for the next future, for the future world. The Creator's ways are so hidden and profound and elevated that man has no conception of any single action. Much less can he understand Hashem's broader plan. If we had never had the Torah, we would know nothing about nothing about nothing. The Torah just gives us a little glimpse. But the Torah does not tell us anything about the next world. Why not? It's one of the biggest questions. All the other religions, they promise you paradise, and they tell you what paradise is. Gold and silver and houses and this and that and what else, the garbage they talk about. Right, we're not going to go that way. And Judaism, nothing in the Torah about Gan Eden, nothing. So why not? So the answer is Hashem wants us to worry about this world. Fix yourself in this world. The next world will take care for itself. I can't describe it to you. It's not something you can think about. It says even the prophets never saw Olam Haba. Ein lo ra'ata lekim zulatecha. Even the prophets never saw the Olam Haba except for Hashem. That's it. Ein lo ra'ata. No eye saw Olam Haba. No one ever saw it. No one ever came back to us and told us. They may have seen Gan Eden, but not Lamba. We have no idea what's going on. But we can imagine it must be very, very good.
If we know for sure what's Lamba, then our relationship with God would be one of love.
Why?
It would be one of interest.
It depends what Lamba is. If Lamba is playing golf and beach and this, you're right. Lamba is getting close to God. There's nothing else there. The spiritual world is pure God. That's it. It's a world of a soul. So a person has to yearn to be next to Hashem, otherwise it's meaningless and it's painful. Boy, you have to realize that. So a person says, you know what, I like being next to Hashem. Right? It better be, it's an acquired taste. I like to be in shul, I like to be praying, I like to be learning Torah, I like to be close to God. You're going to enjoy love. But a person says, I hate being in shul, I hate learning Torah, I hate being praying. So a person says, okay, so that's your geinam. Gan Eden becomes geinam for some people, it's terrible. Because they're in the wrong place. I don't feel right there. I like to be in the soccer pitch playing soccer. Not with myself, I'm playing church. I like to play basketball. I like to play playing golf. I don't be in the alarm bar. It's boring. It's go to shul. It's boring for me. It's boring for you. You better get used to it because that's the next world is going to be a big shul. Oi. Oi. So if you enjoy it, it's good. If you enjoy Rabbi's classes, you got Rambam, you got Rashi, you got Moshe Rabbeinu, you got Avraham Avinu, you got any class you want in the world. That's fantastic.
That's right. They're there.
Huh?
They might be there.
Not might. They are there. No question about it. No question about it. They're giving classes. You can pick whichever yeshiva you want to go. It says the Arizal, when he went to sleep, he could pick which yeshiva to attend. His soul. He could send his soul in different directions. So one day he would sit in so-and-so's shiur, and one day he would sit in amazing. In the worlds above. His soul could go and pick whatever. It's amazing. Imagine you had the choice at night, before you go to sleep, say, I want my soul to go and learn in so-and-so's yeshiva tonight. I want my soul to go and... It's good. Maybe it's a good idea to think about it as well. Because we direct our souls. We don't realize we have the power to do that. Okay. So that's really, those are really important parts of what trusting God is. And the other requirement is fully convinced that Hashem watches over us. Hashgacha pratit, we said. First, got to be convinced, we have to believe Hashem is here with us. And the more we believe, the Rambam says, the more He's with us. The less we believe, the less He's with us. What does that mean? We don't feel it. Hashem is not, His hashgacha is not so strong. First, I don't believe in God. Okay, Hashem says, I'm not looking after you. I'm not on the watch out for you today. Because I believe in you, Hashem. I need your help. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me. Hashem says, I'm here with you. I'm holding your hand. I'm holding your driving wheel, steering wheel with you. That's great. Isn't that great? So, a person's got to be fully convinced that Hashem is watching over them. Nothing is hidden from Him. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. He knows whether we trust Him sincerely or not. Trust Him. That's the trouble. Hashem knows a person's thoughts. Once you understand this clearly, you can no longer say you have faith in God unless you really trust Him with your heart. In other words, if you know Hashem knows your mind, how can you say, I really trust you, but I don't really trust you? He knows what He's thinking. You can't lie to God to His face. The other requirement is to trust in God exclusively. That's the hard part. Suppose it goes to the doctor. I trust the doctor. You know, one of the biggest problems I had in my life was when I trusted the doctor. Because I've been through the procedure, go through this procedure every year. And so, you know, you go through a procedure every year. Say, yeah, okay, so I've been through this many times before. Nothing's going to happen. That's when things happen, exactly. When you take everything for granted, you don't say, I don't need Hashem anymore. Because it's natural. This is a natural procedure. Nothing, okay, that's what Hashem says. Okay, you don't need me. I'll teach you. Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba. What did Bar Kokhba say? He said, Hashem, I don't need your help. I'm so strong. I'm so victor. I can beat the Romans. Easy. Just don't help them. Leave me without the... As long as you don't help them, I can beat them. Hashem says, that's right. You're going to lose right now. That's mean Bar Kokhba and David HaMelech. David HaMelech always prayed for help, and he cried for help, and he was... And that's why Hashem helped him. First, we should never say, I don't need your help, Hashem. I can manage by myself, thank you. Oh, that's not the way it works. We always need Hashem. There's no day where a person says, I can do without you, Hashem. No such thing. Every day we need Hashem. Everything we do need Hashem. It's always good to say, Imi Ritzeh Hashem, if God wants. The only trouble is, people use it against God. Are you coming to class? Imi Ritzeh Hashem. Hashem wants you to. Of course Hashem wants you to. But they use it against God. They say, Imi Ritzeh Hashem. What do you mean Hashem? Imi Ritzeh Hashem. The person should say, Be'ezrat Hashem. It's even better. I think Be'ezrat Hashem is better than Imi Ritzeh Hashem. Be'ezrat Hashem. With the help of God, I'll come. Okay. So a person has to trust God exclusively and don't put your trust in other people. In other words, God wants you to choose the best doctor, but don't put your trust in the doctor. The doctor is being guided by above. That's what a person says. I put my trust in God. I look for the best doctor, but I put my trust in God. So that's a very important idea. And then the hard part, now we come to the hard part. There's a catch. The catch is, if you want God to help you, you have to help God as well. How do you help God? You're not really helping God. You're really helping yourself by serving God. So I want God to help me. At least I can do is do what God wants me to do. Otherwise, it's a chutzpah. God, I want you to do my wishes, but I don't want to do your wishes. Chutzpah, it's a chutzpah, right? So I don't listen to my parents, but I want them to help me anyway. And unfortunately, some parents are idiots. They go along with that. It doesn't work like that. Right? First, you have to listen to your parents. And then you can say, Dad, can I borrow this? Can I borrow the car? Can I use this? Well, if you don't listen to me, why won't I help you? I don't help you. Go and make your own living. Go be independent. You want to be independent? Go be independent. So, a person says, you know, I want Hashem to help me. So, do your utmost to carry out the duties that Hashem has imposed on you. Observe His mitzvot and stay away from the things He has forbidden. So, do the positives and keep away from the negatives. Just as you want Hashem to provide you for the things which you depend on Him, and that's what says Pirkei Avot, right, chapter 2. Do His will as if it was your will, so He will treat your will as if it was His will. Nullify your will before His will. This is interesting. He will nullify other people's will before your will. Which is interesting. That means I can even affect other people's will. How? If I nullify my will, Hashem says this is not allowed. I say, Hashem, I really want to do it because you said that. I'm going to nullify my will. Hashem says, oh, you nullified your will because of my will? I'm going to nullify other people's will because of your will. You get your way in certain things. Wow, that's amazing. But how foolish people are, they say they trust in God, at the same time they rebel against Him. I trust in God. What do you mean trust in God? I want God to help me. So, no. No. I don't want to listen to him, but he'll help me. Look what he's very harsh on this. He says this person must be empty-headed and ignorant. Oh boy. Doesn't the person realize that a person was ordered to either do something or refrain from doing something, and they disobey, the employer will not keep his part of the bargain. The guy says, you're my employee, you have to listen. You don't listen, I'm not going to pay you. So we have to assume that God is like that. The truth is, he's not. He's much more merciful than an employer. The trouble is, we take advantage of God's mercy. That's the trouble. We keep pushing the boundary. People keep pushing the boundary. Nothing happened. I did this, nothing happened. I did this, nothing. I did this, nothing. I did this, nothing. Until eventually it builds up, and then Hashem gets really upset. Bam. That's Jewish history. All of a sudden, Hashem says, I'm going to clear the account in one swoop. It's not going to be pleasant. And those, we had two exiles because of that. So that's very important. We have to realize that if I want help, Hashem's help, I've got to do my bit. I got to do the positives and the negatives. Okay, it's very, very important. And nothing in the world can succeed unless Hashem decrees it. And Hashem puts in, can you imagine how many cogs in the wheel to make this come true? What needed to happen? A famous story, I don't know if I told you the story about Herzl, one of the state of Israel, he went around to all the great empires. Went to Russia, went to speak to the Russians, went to speak to the Austrians, who were very big, the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Went to speak to the Germans, went to speak to the Turks. They all said it's not going to happen. Because four empires have to fall before Israel is declared. And you know what happened? Within 50 years, all those four empires have died. If God wants something to happen, empires will fall. Amazing. It's a miracle. We don't really realize the level of the miracle. Look at the miracle of Alexander the Great. People don't realize the miracle of Alexander the Great. Alexander became a Jewish name because Alexander the Great would have a dream every night, and in this dream, Shimon HaTzadik would come and bless him that he's going to win the war. It's a beleblay miracle. Look at the miracle Hashem did. He goes to Yerushalayim to take over Yerushalayim, and all the enemies of the Jews are telling him to destroy Yerushalayim. The Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the bad Samaritans, we call them good Samaritans, the bad, the evil Samaritans, our biggest enemies they were. Because they're scared we'll come back and take the land. They were put there by Sanherib. He put them there. And the Jews are coming back to Israel. So they're our biggest enemies. They come to Alexander, the Edomians, Edom, biggest enemies. They come to Alexander, destroy the Jews. Alexander goes to Shalim, and out comes Shimon HaTzadik with all the Kohanim dressed in white, and they're coming to see him. He gets off his horse and he bows down to Shimon HaTzadik. And they get mad. What's going on, this king? He's a lunatic. He bowed down to the Jew. He bowed down to the high priest. And Alexander says, you don't understand. Every time I have a battle, I see him in a dream and he blesses me to win. Of course I bow down to him. My secret of my victory is through this guy. Imagine what a miracle this is. If Hashem wants to make a miracle, he can make miracles. He can have people. He can send dreams to people to wake him up. So that night, Paro couldn't dream. He couldn't sleep. He had a dream after dream. Who can explain my dreams? Anyone here can explain my dreams? And all his advisors, they're stuck. They can't explain the dreams. Is there one man in my kingdom who can explain my dreams? Oh, he's in the jail. Let's get him out of here quickly. If Hashem wants something to happen, he'll make it happen. Make everyone sleepless that night. It says, that night the king could not sleep. Where's that? In the Megillah. Ahasuerus cannot sleep. Read me my diary. The time came for the redemption. Read my diary. And you're in the diary. It says, and it was read in front of him. It says the guy wouldn't read it. He wouldn't read those words. He wanted to erase those words. All of a sudden they hear a voice reading those words. It was read in front of him. It read itself. The words read themselves off the page. The guy was a mamzer. He didn't want to read the words that Mordechai saved the king's life. It was a miracle. It was written in the diary. He didn't want to write those words. The diary guy didn't even write the words. He didn't want to read the words to him. That's what the Gemara says in Megillah. It's amazing. Hashem wants something to happen, it will happen. The king won't be able to sleep. So things will happen. It's amazing. Hashem's power. We don't really realize the power of God. And we have to take advantage of the power of God. But we have to do our bit. Because every time we do a mitzvah, we're helping the power of God in the world. So nothing can succeed in the world unless Hashem decrees it and puts in place a series of causes. So it doesn't just happen overnight. It's like It's preparation. Hashem is preparing the ground, fertilizing the ground for things to happen. But you have to realize that all these events look very natural, but it's Hashem. Hashem is behind everything. We have to really look at this and see it in our daily lives. That amazing. It's amazing. Hashem's ability is amazing. We really have to believe. The more you believe, the more it happens. Okay, then we talked about why does Hashem want us to work so hard? Gosh, that's a million-dollar question. Why do we need to earn our living? And there are two reasons. This is a classic. Very simple reasons. Number one is to test us. He devised the test to reveal a person's choice. Will a person do things according to the Torah in a permitted way or do things in a forbidden way? Will a person steal and cheat and cut corners and rob and whatever it is and afflict people and trick people? Or will he be honest in business? That's number one. Number two, second reason, to keep us busy and out of mischief. Oh boy. Because human beings have a tendency when they are unemployed or underworked or leisure time, unfortunately, they get into terrific mischief, as we see today. And that's why Hashem says, you know what? Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Yeshurun will grow fat, become wealthy, and that's when the people kick God. That's when people say, I'm enjoying life. I don't have time for this. It's amazing. I'm enjoying life, I don't have time to synagogue. I'm enjoying life, I don't have time to pray. I'm enjoying it. It's strange. And that's why the rabbi said, Tov Torah im derech eretz. It's good to learn Torah and have a trade. Shemishkachat shnehem. What does it say? Shehiyat shnehem mishkachat avon. That they're struggling in the trade and the Torah, you won't find any sins. Person won't have time to sin. So the guy says, you know, I come home exhausted. It's good. And I go to class and I come home even more exhausted. Even better. Baruch Hashem. It's even better. Why? I have no time to mess around. No time to fool around. No time to play around. That's very important. So that's interesting. Look at this. As a matter of fact, he says, Hashem showed great compassion for a person by keeping them busy all their lives, taking care of his needs in this world and preparing for the world to come. And that's what our lives should be engaged in. Two things. Taking care of ourselves in this world with the intention to prepare ourselves for the world to come. That's amazing. This is such basic ideas that we need to read this book many more times and go over these principles of position. That's why Musa is not something you can learn in half an hour or 1 hour. First, you can just learn these things and try and imbibe it and remember it and make it part of their life. So that's it. We need to do two things. We have to worry about this world, but this is not the main world. We talked about this, the fight between Esav and Yaakov. Talked about this last Shabbat, right? About what was a big fight. So Esav says, I don't want the next world. I just want this world. Only problem is he didn't realize that you can have both. That's the biggest mistake. And where do we see this later on? When Yaakov comes with children, four wives, and at that time he had 12 children, and eventually he's going to have 13 children, and lots of cattle and sheep and goats and camels and donkeys, and Esav says, what's going on? What's all these things over here? He said, I thought you were a spiritual man and you want the next world. So Yaakov says, you're right, I'm a spiritual man. So what's all this cattle and horses and children and wives? You're not, you should be a monk in a monastery. Well, you're not, what are you doing over here? So you don't realize, if you have the next world, you also get this world as well. It's not exclusive. It's not exclusive. There's a lot of Jews think, I'm going to make a choice. I'd rather have this world than the next world. No, wrong, you're wrong. And even if you have this world, you don't have the next world. But you don't know how to enjoy this world. The Torah tells us how to enjoy this world. Because if you have it too much of this world, you're going to burn yourself out. We see many people burning themselves out. They go drugs, alcohol, all sorts of stuff. They burn themselves out. So it's a self-discipline that makes you able to enjoy this world. It's amazing. Plus, it needs self-discipline to be able to enjoy this world. Who would think about such a thing? Without the self-discipline of the Torah, you burn yourself out. You see people burning themselves out. Really? Who's that guy that's the singer? The singer. He crashed into hospital. He just couldn't take anymore.
Oh, yeah.
I don't say his name even, but I'm just saying. I mean, it just shows how they overdo it. They just can't. How much pleasure can you have in this world? People don't realize they burn themselves out in no time. And they get sick. And they die. They don't realize it. So the Torah teaches us self-discipline. And enables us to enjoy this world. And that's the... See, that's the big difference between Judaism and Christianity. Christianity posits that you're not allowed to enjoy this world. If you enjoy, you're going to burn. That's what they say. You get married, you burn. You know, people don't realize. That's what Christianity says. That's why the highest level is the Pope, who is unmarried. The priest is unmarried. Why? You're not allowed to enjoy the beauties of this world. You're not allowed to. You can't be a spiritual person and involve yourself in this world. It's impossible. Whereas Judaism says, no, it's the other way around. You can't be spiritual unless you do have part of this world. If you're not married, you can't be spiritual. You can't be holy. So Esav didn't understand Yaakov. He said, Yaakov, I don't understand. I thought you're going to take the spiritual, the Bechorah, the spiritual birthright, and leave me the physical. He said, no, you don't understand. The physical is also spiritual. What? He said, yeah, the physical is also spiritual. You need physical. You need food for Shabbat. You need to have nice clothes for Shabbat. You need to have a nice house to have married and children.
Did he finally change?
Who, Esav? No. It's very hard to change. It's very hard to change, especially if you have a long history of abuse and power and other things. But what he did was, it hated him up so much, he said he had to leave Israel and not see Yaakov again. He never saw Yaakov again.
Really?
Why? I can't see the guy. Why? He ruined my life. He destroyed my ideals, our shat, because of him. Because I thought I'm going to give him the next world and he's going to have nothing in this world. And yet he's prospering more than me. I'm so jealous, I just can't live next to him. And that's why people can't take it. Jews, you know, next world, what are you doing over here? Why are they so successful in this world? They don't realize the success of the next world is going to bring them success in this world as well. It's going to bring God's blessing even here as well. All the forefathers were very wealthy. The more spiritual we are, the more blessing you get. It's amazing. And you know what? The really spiritual people say, I don't want the physical blessing. It's just a distraction. Don't give me anything physical. I don't want it. I just don't want it. It's a distraction. Get out. I just want enough food to eat and leave me alone. That's it. That's what they say. Build me. I'll build your house. No, I don't. People want to give them and they don't take. The guys who are not really that spiritual, give me, fine. But the guys who are really spiritual, they don't want to take. They won't take a penny. You go for a bracha and they don't take. I want to give you, Rabbi. Get out of here. I don't want. You want to buy my book? Okay. But only for the price of the book. That's amazing. It's amazing. Because they know, they realize it's a distraction. Marbe nechasim, marbe deaga. It's a big distraction. It's a tragedy, and that's something which we have to internalize as well. The more we have, the more distractions we have, and we have less time to focus on our real future, our real investment. So a person's got to have the balance. How much do I really need? And it's again, it depends how much you want to minimize. Because what do you really need? So you want to live really simply. You don't need really much at all. If you want to live a little bit better, then you need more. The more you need, the more you get. It's like amazing. But that will keep a person busy all their life, and that's what Hashem wants. And this way, he gives other reasons why. But it's good to be busy, keep away from mischief. Now we come to the main thing, and it's good we're going through this again, because it's good to internalize. So number one, if you cherish the service of Hashem, and that's a very hard to get to that, Madriga, cherish getting up in the morning, cherish praying, cherish wearing a tefillin, cherish wearing a talit, and cherish lighting the Shabbat candles, cherish cooking the food for Shabbat. Cherish it. Love it. If you love it, love doing it, love serving God. You opt to fear Hashem. You trust Him. You avoid shameful acts. You act to set your sights on becoming better with good traits. Are not disdainful of Hashem when you are comfortable. You don't choose leisure. This is very hard. You don't choose leisure. You're always serving God. You aren't swayed by even impulse. And you are not dazzled by the enchantments of the world. Then the burden to have earn a living is removed from you. In other words, there's a stage a person can get to where Hashem's going to remove the burden of a living. This is wild stuff. You know, the forefathers obviously reached the stage. Avraham Avinu reached the stage. Hashem makes Avraham Avinu tremendously wealthy. Because for him, wealth is not a test anymore. He doesn't need the test of struggling for a daily living. He got to the point, and that's, we see the same idea, and we said in Misalat Yisharim, where a person is struggling and struggling and struggling to be a pious person, until finally Hashem says, you got to this pinnacle, and that's it. I'm going to put you on the elevator to prophecy. You're going to be on the elevator to Ruach HaKodesh. Because a person struggled to the highest level, and then Hashem says, now it's a gift. I'm giving you a gift. And the same thing applies to earning a living. A person's got to earn a living, but if he can pass all these tests, Hashem says, that's it. I'm going to remove this test from you. You don't need it. You passed everything. Amazing. 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 And next week, we're going to start this new topic, which is a very hard topic. of Tzadik V'Ra'alo, why did the righteous suffer and why did the wicked prosper? And this is a famous Mishnah Yesharim, who gives many reasons, and hopefully next week is a very complicated philosophical question. But I think this is the main part of trusting God, is right here. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen.